We're reading from the book of Ezekiel. It's 37th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Somewhat of a difficult reading. I'll struggle through it, but when Steve gets through explaining it, it will be crystal clear. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sent me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones in the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover your skin. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it that this is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
I recently read a story about two teenagers named CJ and Mariah, and they live in Parma, Ohio, which is a suburb outside of Cleveland, and they were walking behind a shopping center in a wooded area. They said that they did this often because it was a good place to look for birds. Sounds a little suspicious to me, but I'll take their word for it. But they would walk behind this shopping center from time to time. And recently, when they were walking behind in this wooded area, they saw some stuff that had been thrown out, some junk. They saw a teddy bear, some toys, some mattresses. And on top of one of the mattresses was a bone. And CJ, when he saw that bone, he immediately said, "That's a femur right there." I don't know exactly how he knew to say that. Maybe he did well in biology class. But Mariah said, no, this can't be a human bone. So they kept walking, and they noticed a few more stuff, and they noticed a few more bones, and they noticed a skull. And Mariah thought this must have been some kind of like Halloween junk that was just thrown out. And so she picks up some of the bones. Now, let me just give you a piece of advice. If you're ever walking behind a shopping center in a wooden area and you see something that looks like a bone, don't pick it up. I mean, just don't do that, okay? That's gross. But she picks up a few of the bones, picks up the skull, and as she touches it, she realizes these are human bones. And so they then call the police. Thankfully, I have never had an experience like that where I have come across human bones in the woods. Maybe you have. But whenever someone stumbles upon human bones, it creates alarm. Number one, because it means someone has died. Someone has died who probably most people don't know they're dead. But number two, their body hasn't been disposed of properly. And that immediately makes us think that there's some kind of foul play going on, or at the very least, there's something really strange and weird going on, that there is just bones out somewhere. And maybe that gives us just a little glimpse to what Ezekiel felt when he didn't just stumble on a couple of human bones, but he ran into a whole valley of bones. We're in the middle of this series on the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, if you recall, is a prophet to the Israelite exiles who are living in Babylon, the Israelite refugees, if you will. And his first part of the message that he brings to them is that God is on the move to judge his people. And so don't think that Jerusalem is going to survive. Don't think that the temple is going to stand strong, because God is upset with his people and he's coming to judge them. Well, in Ezekiel 33, there's a messenger who comes from Jerusalem back to the exiles and spreads the news. Jerusalem has fallen. And when that message gets out, Ezekiel's tune starts to change, because now the exiles are at a different place. They understand that God has judged them. They understand that they've been disobedient to God, and that's why they've experienced punishment. And so now the question they're asking is, what's next? What's next? What's going to happen to us next? And we read in passages like Exodus or Ezekiel 33, verse 12, how they were wrestling with this. That verse says in Ezekiel 33, our sins and transgressions weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? The exiles were at a place where they understood that they had been disobedient and unfaithful, and so now they're wondering, what's going to happen to us next? What's God going to do? And a part of answering that question, God gives Ezekiel this vision of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 37 and let's look at this together. It says that the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel and the Spirit took him to this valley. And in this valley, it was full, it says, of bones and dry bones. And that's important for us to understand. These bones have been there a while, and they're dry, they're dusty, and they cover this valley. That's where Ezekiel is. I've been trying to think this past week, what would be an image that would somehow convey to us the horror that Ezekiel experienced in seeing all these dead bones? A few years ago, Terry Kyle gave me the movie Hotel Rwanda. Maybe you've seen that movie before. It came out in 2004. It's the movie that chronicles the genocide that happened in Rwanda between the Hutus and the Tutsis, and how the Hutus killed off a large number of the Rwandan Tutsis. And Hotel Rwanda tells a story about this one Rwandan named Paul Ruesa Bagina, who has a hotel. And he tries to harbor those Tutsis that are very vulnerable, tries to harbor them in his hotel and try to take care of them. And there's this one point in the movie where Paul drives out to try to get some supplies for his hotel, and he gets the supplies, and on his way back to the hotel, they're driving down this road, and immediately they hit a whole bunch of bumps as if somehow they've gone off the road. And he says, stop the car, we've gone off the road. And he opens the door, and he actually falls out of the car, and he realizes that the reason why the road has gotten so bumpy is that they are driving on mounds of dead corpses. And as far as the eye can see, all he sees are dead Rwandan Tutsis, dead corpses everywhere. And he has this feeling of horror, almost vomits right there after seeing and smelling what he smells. He gets back in the car and says, let's get out of here as fast as we can, and let's don't tell anyone what we have seen. I think that might be an image to help us understand Ezekiel and what he experienced. He didn't see mounds of dead corpses, but he saw mounds of dry bones. And as he sees this picture in the valley, it tells them two things immediately. Number one, there has been a people who have died. Not just one person. There is a whole people that has that have died, and they have completely and utterly died. Their bones are dry. They've been here a long time. They are completely dead. But number two, it tells Ezekiel that this people that have died, they are under a curse because their remains have not been properly disposed of. And in the Old Testament times, when a dead body was just put out for everyone to see or put out in a valley to decompose on its own, it was a sign of the curse of God, that God's curse was upon this person. And so Ezekiel has this vision, and he sees all these bones, and he recognizes, according to verse 11, that these bones belong to his own people, the people of Israel. They are completely and utterly dead, and they are under the curse of God. And here is Ezekiel. He is standing in this valley, and all he smells is the stench of death. And all he sees is the curse of God. And all he experiences is despair. Because when you're in the valley of dry bones, there is no hope. There's only death. There is no future. Only curse. There's no love. There's only despair. And just like Ezekiel, we have times in our lives where we find ourselves in that valley. If you live life long enough, you're going to come to a point where you find yourself in that valley where all you see is death and all you smell is hopelessness. And when was the last time you were in that valley? Maybe you're in that valley when you relapsed back into your addiction and you started wallowing in self-shame and self-regret, and you were in the valley. Maybe you were there before you met Christ and your life was a mess because you were trying to live it by your own power and your own will, and you were in the valley. Maybe you were there when a relationship that you cared a whole lot about started to break because of your selfish desires, or because you hurt someone because of your selfish things you wanted to do, or because you have wandered away from God because of your own selfish will, and you were in the valley. If you live life long enough, there will come a time where you'll be standing where Ezekiel stood. And all you will smell and all you will see and all you will experience is complete and utter chaos, confusion, and hopelessness. Every week at our food pantry ministry, me and Dan and a few others will have a prayer group. And we'll invite in our neighbors who want to pray with us. And we've got several regulars who come and pray with us on Tuesdays. But ever so often, there'll be a neighbor who'll come in, and it's just clear they're in the valley. I remember a couple weeks ago, there was a lady who came into our prayer group. We went around the circle to hear what they wanted to pray about, and she started immediately to get emotional, to share about a relationship that she has been in where it's been abusive, and how she doesn't know how she's going to make it, how she's going to pay her bills, and she doesn't know what's going to happen the next month, and she doesn't know about her kids, and she just went on, and it was very clear to everybody in the room she was in the valley. Churches can be in the valley. There can be a time when God's people today find themselves where they just feel dead, spiritually dead. And when you're in the valley, whether it's yourself personally or your family or whether it's a church, when you're in the valley, everyone wonders the same question in the valley. And it's the question that God asks Ezekiel. Can these bones live? And on the surface, it seems as if this question is a question of possibility. Is it possible for these bones to live? But I think if you scratch below the surface, you find out that actually this is not a question of possibility, it's a question of will. Because I think Ezekiel knew the stories of Elijah and Elisha, and he knew the stories of how God had used Elijah and Elisha to resuscitate young men who had expired. He knew those stories. He knew what was possible. But the question is, will God do something about these dead bones? I think the key word in that question is the word these. Can these bones live? God, I know you can do things with dead bones. I heard about Elijah and Elisha, but what about these bones? These are your people, Israel, who are supposed to be a light to the nations, but they have failed miserably at that. These bones live. These are supposed to be your people who, through whom all people would come to know you as the one true God. Can these bones live? They've done terrible at that. Can these bones live? These are the people, Lord, that were supposed to worship you and give you glory and honor, and yet they were worshiping you while you had left the temple. They were so oblivious. Can these bones live? It's the question we all wonder when we're in the valley. We know what God can do, but we also know what we have done. And so we start to wonder, can these bones live? God, I know that you can take someone who's an addict and you can bring them out of that, but I have just relapsed for the umpteenth time. Can these bones live? God, I know you can take relationships that are broken and put them back together. You do it all the time, but you don't understand what I have done. You don't understand what a mess I have made. And can these bones live? God, I know that you can take a soul that is weighted down with grief and depression and put joy into it, but you don't know what I've been through the past year. You don't know what I've had to experience the past year. And can these bones live? It's a question that we all wonder. God, I know you can do all things, but do you know what I have done? Do you know what I have been through? Do you know what I've experienced? And Lord, is there some way that you can take these dead, dry bones and cause them to live again? Ezekiel doesn't answer the question because it's not his question to answer. He says, only God, you know. And so God says, here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I want you to start preaching. He gives him another one of those strange commands. He says, go preach to the bones. If you ever see me preaching in a cemetery, you can just say, hey, Steve's just doing what Ezekiel did. He's preached to the bones. Leave him alone. He's fine. And God says, here's what I want you to preach about. And it all revolves around one idea. One word, actually. It's the word spirit. I've mentioned before the spirit, the idea of the spirit of God is all over the book of Ezekiel, mentioned over 50 times. In this text, it is concentrated heavily. The word for spirit in Hebrew is the word ruah. Say that with me, ruah. In these 14 verses, that word shows up 10 times. It's translated in three different ways. It's translated as spirit, as wind, as breath. Same word. God tells Ezekiel, what I want you to preach is I want you to preach to those bones that I'm going to send my ruha. I'm going to send my spirit. It's going to come into those bones. Those bones are going to come back to life. And so Ezekiel starts to preach. And as he preaches, the spirit goes forth. The same way it happens today, folks. As he preaches the word, the spirit goes forth. And it says that he hears this noise. And the noise, in other contexts, refer to an earthquake. But in this context, it's not that the ground is shaking. It's that the bones are shaking. They're starting to rattle. And the toe bone starts to get connected to the foot bone. Foot bone starts to get connected to the heel bone and starts to get connected to the ankle bone. I won't go through the whole list, guys, okay? You get the picture. And the tendons start to form. And then skin shows up and forms over. That had to be a grotesque sight. I want to ask Ezekiel about this someday. But actually what's happening, it's a two-step process. First, the bones form back together. and the skin comes over the bones. But then God breathes his spirit into the lifeless bodies. It's the same two-part process that we see in Genesis chapter 2. What does it say that God did when he created Adam and Eve? It says he formed Adam from the dust. That's the first part. And then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. That's the second part. And here in Ezekiel 37, we see the same thing. As Ezekiel starts preaching, first the bones form and the tendons come together and the skin comes back. And then the second part, the spirit comes in to those lifeless bodies and they begin to stand up and they begin to walk around. As Chris Wright says, they move from rigor mortis to resurrection because of the Spirit of God. And so the message that Ezekiel has to go back to the exiles is, hey guys, we're in the valley. We're in the valley, there's no doubt about it. We are completely, utterly dead because we have been put into exile. But here's the good news. There's good news in the valley, and that is that there is hope and there is a future. Because God is going to put his spirit inside of us, and he's going to take these dead, dry bones, and he's going to cause them to live again. And sure enough, we flip forward a few pages to Acts chapter 2. And I think Acts 2 is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. Because Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he begins to preach the message about Jesus Christ and how he came and he suffered and he died and was raised on the third day. And he says he has now been declared Lord in Christ. And now is the time, now is the invitation to come and be a part of the new covenant, not the old covenant that was broken in exile, but the new covenant through Christ. And he says it is time to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. And your sins will be washed away, and you will receive the gift of what? The Ruach, the Spirit. What Peter was saying is Ezekiel 37, it's happening, folks. The dead people of Israel are being restored by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. And the 3,000 that day were breathed into by the Ruach of God. And became known what we call today the church. And the good news for us today is that that same process, that new creation process, is still happening today. And so this morning, if you came in here and you're in the valley, I've got good news. If all you've been smelling is death and hopelessness and despair, I've got good news for you. If you've just been experiencing what you feel like is the curse of God, I've got good news for you. That the Spirit of God can come into your life and these dead, dry bones can be brought back to life and start walking around again. God is good. And we can move from being lost to being found. We can move from being broken to being restored. We can move from being dead to being alive. And God can breathe his Spirit into our addicted mind and cause us to do things that by ourselves we just can't do. And God can breathe his Spirit into our relationships. And by the power of forgiveness and grace, relationships can come back together that we never thought possible. And God can breathe his Spirit into our soul. And where there's been grief and depression and even hatred, that can all be gone away with by the power of God, by receiving the joy that only comes from the Spirit. And God can breathe into our heart that is so hardened by the power of sin, and he can make us to where we are not dead to sin anymore, but we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. In the same way God worked in the valley in Ezekiel 37, he can work in your valley to bring new life to you. Yesterday we had a big day, and I hope you were able to be a part of it. We had our Day of Hope. And I love our Day of Hope. I love it for a variety of reasons. But it's a chance for several of us to just share our story, share our testimony of how God has impacted and changed our life. We had 7 people yesterday who shared their story. And their story, in many ways, was very similar. It all started out the same. I was in the valley for various reasons. Some people said I was in the valley because of addiction. Some said I was in the valley because of cancer. Some said I was in the valley because my marriage wasn't going very well at all. Some said that they were in the valley because they were born with a deformity. But then all of the stories ended the same way, that by the Spirit and the power of God, those dry, dusty bones that were in the valley are now walking around and giving glory to God. And it was a wonderful sight. And really what the Day of Hope is all about, it's really a demonstration of the Spirit to say we are a people of the Spirit who believe that God's Spirit transforms people, and so we're going to put it on display. And actually, God says in Ezekiel 37, that's the best evangelistic tool there is. You want to bring someone to Jesus? Show them a transformed life. Show them a person who was dead in the valley but now is walking around with Jesus. That is a powerful evangelistic tool. And God says, that's why I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring this people of Israel back to life. I'm going to restore them through Jesus Christ because I want the world to know and I want you to know that I am truly God. Transformation is a witness to the world. And when we share our story of how we were dead and now we're alive, people sit up and listen because they want that to happen in their life as well. But in order for that to happen, you have to surrender. What's amazing to me about Ezekiel 37 is everything that happens in the story comes from God. Ezekiel doesn't do anything. He just preaches. That's all he does. He just obeys his command that he's given. But God does everything. He takes the bones. He puts them back together. He attaches the tendons. He wraps it with skin. He breathes the life into it. He does it all. Ezekiel just had to surrender to him. And it's the same way with us. If we want to be restored, if we want God to bring us out of the valley, we have to surrender. God will do the rest. We just have to surrender and be obedient to him. And this morning, that's what some of you need to do today. You need to surrender to him. That starts for some of us in the waters of baptism, where we go under the water and our sins are washed away and God breathes Spirit into us and we become new. And some of you need to take that step this morning. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front. We'll help you do that. But there's others of us that we need to walk over to one of our elders who are going to be standing around the auditorium and just say, pray for me that God can breathe new life into me. And I know that's hard for some of us to do. It's hard to walk over to an elder. It's a little bit shameful. It's a little bit embarrassing. But there is power in just doing that one little action because it's an action of surrender, church. It's an action where we're saying, God, make me new. Whatever it takes, whatever requires, make me new. Breathe your Spirit into me so these dry bones in the valley can start walking again. If there's any way that we can help you to experience the resurrection life that God wants to give us, please come now. Let's stand. Let's sing at this time.